Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now keep in mind that this rest of which he speaks here is in contrast to that which was spoken to the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and spoken of as the Lord said that he would give them rest. But in verse 6 he said, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now that's of course speaking of natural Israel, those who are of the house and lineage of Jacob, and they did not enter into the promises of God. And the reason that they did not enter into the promises of God primarily was, first of all, because it wasn't given to them to enter into it. Because if they had been, they would have entered into it. But the reason that they stumbled at it, even as those natural descendants of Jacob stumble today, is because of unbelief. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And so it is in the same fashion that the writer of Hebrews here is pointing this out and is saying to them that if there is a rest, which he plainly says there is a rest, and if there is a rest that God has made, then some must enter into it. Now that's one of the most glorious things that we can understand, is that if God has made a rest, then some must enter into it. God doesn't do things only to fail. He didn't make something and then say, oh, what am I going to do next? Or he's not waiting upon the world to see what happens. Now, I know that's a popular view. You know, is it God just somehow sitting in heaven and he's hoping that men will do something right and let him do some things? Well, that would be no God at all. The God with whom the Scripture speaks about is a God that does things and they are done. He says things and that's it. There's no backing up from it. And he has made a rest for the people of God. And so if he's made a rest for the people of God, then it remains that though there some must enter into it. Now, those to whom the truth was first preached, which was to the nation of Israel. But he did not give them faith that they might enter into it. But he did tell them about it. They can't say we didn't know, because chiefly unto them, to the nation of Israel, was committed the oracles of God. The prophets of God came to the nation of Israel. I mean, think about the Amorites and the Perizzites and all of the other ites that are mentioned in the Scripture. The Lord didn't even come to them and tell them anything, did he? But he told the Israelites the truth of God. And yet in order to display what man is by nature, they didn't enter into it. They didn't believe him. They didn't follow him. And so it would be in the same fashion today if God, who is rich in mercy, did not visit his people with grace, open their eyes that they might see and behold the things of God. We wouldn't believe it either. We wouldn't embrace the things of God. Why do some men believe the gospel? Because of the grace of God, the mercy of God. The fact that God opens men's eyes to see, causes men to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so he says here, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached didn't enter. Then coming on down here into verse 8, he said, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So he wouldn't have, if that was the rest, if the nation of Israel, which you see, natural man, he looks at times and seasons and days, and the Israelites said, well, we've entered into the rest of God. It comes once a week. It's the seventh day of the week. That is the rest of God. And so if we do that, we're in. We've got it. See, that's the natural way of thinking of men, is that they can do something of their own self to perpetuate the blessings of God toward them. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, he's not speaking of the Sabbath day as a day of the week, but there is a rest to the people of God. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now what that literally means is there remaineth therefore a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest. The Lord rested on the seventh day, did he not? As he might typically set forth, the work was finished. Now, again, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And he said in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. He said, if a man has entered into the rest that he's describing to the Sabbath keeping of God, which is not one day of the week, doesn't have anything to do with that whatsoever. But the rest which the Lord has set for the people of God is the one whom the Sabbath is typical of. He is the rest of God. He's the one who hung on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. When the Lord had finished His work, what did He do? He rested. On the seventh day, He was done. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it was done. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing to be added to it. It's complete. He said so. Now, do we believe what He said? He said, it is finished. For he that is entered into His rest, that is, those who have entered into the rest of Christ, has ceased from his own labor. If you've rested, you can't be working. Can you? I mean, when you've done a task and then you're resting, you're not working. And when a man is resting in Christ, he's not working. That is, he's not seeking to perform something that will make God happy with him. But he's waiting in Christ. He's satisfied. For he that's entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works as God did for his. And then he says one of the most strange things. If you think about it, he said, let us labor to enter into this rest. Now, isn't that a strange thing? Let us labor and enter into the rest. Well, the labor, that means let it be the thing of our desire to enter in there, laboring to enter in. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Because here's where men stumble. It's when they come to Christ and they see that He has finished the work, but then they come along and they want to add something to it. Now these Jews, they wanted to add circumcision to it. As we read in the book of Galatians, as Paul writes to those Galatian Christians, and the Judaizers had come among them and said, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but that's not enough. You need to be circumcised because it's the thing God said to do. And so it doesn't make any difference what it is, dear brethren. Anything that men would put in addition to Christ is not to enter into the rest of Christ, because Christ is the salvation of His people. It's not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ minus anything. It's Christ and Him alone. Let us be mindful that we enter in, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. Brethren, if a man would add something to the work of Christ, it's the same as not believing that Christ has done the work. Is that not true? I mean, if you can come up with something that causes you to be more perfected than that which Christ has already done, then you've added something to it. And it is a work that you are performing. And you have not entered into the rest of Christ. Now, this is the place that the natural Jews were, and those that Paul's writing to. They were having a real struggle with this. There's got to be, we got all of this stuff. We've got to be, it's just not, doesn't seem right that we wouldn't just be doing something. I mean, we've got to do something, don't we? Can't we enhance our standing with God? I mean, let's be faithful. Let's go to church every Sunday. Let's tell other people about the gospel. Now, none of those things are bad. But dear brethren, if we're doing those things because we seek to enhance our position with God, then we've not rested in Christ. He is the rest of God. He is our righteousness. For the Word of God is quick, is living, is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, why does He put that in there? Because He knows the natural tendency of man to think that he can make himself pleasing in the eyes of God if it's not in doing righteous deeds. It's in stopping a sin, not doing this, not doing that, and thinking that by not doing that, we've caused God to be more pleased with us. That's not being the rest of God, because He accepts His people as they are because they are in Christ. And He loves His people with an everlasting love because they're in Christ. Now, does that cause the people of God then to say, great. We'll just go hog wild in the flesh because it doesn't matter. No, you see, that's a man that's not rested in Christ. Because he says here, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, the same one who causes men to rest in Christ is the one who sends the Spirit of God with the Word of God into the heart and mind of God's people and pierces their heart and pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And our flesh will deceive us and tell us, you can go along this way and you can enjoy this and you can do this for a while. But dear brethren, I'm telling you, God, if you belong to Him, He is bringing you down the path exactly where He wants you to bring you to the place that you might see that there is no good dwelling within you, that Christ alone is our hope. Now, you know, it's easy to kind of get lulled to sleep, is it not, as the walking in the children, as a child of God? And we just kind of, our hearts get cold, our outward, countenance, I mean, as far as the things that we're doing, somebody might look at us and say, well, he's doing all right. And we get to thinking, well, we're doing all right. But oh, when the Word of God comes to us, He reminds us we're not doing all right. No, there's nothing within us but the depravity of our heart, and we'll depart from the Lord tomorrow. We'll cease to follow the Lord tomorrow. We'll deny that we even know Christ tomorrow. If it's not that He keep us. And the Word of God is quick. It's living. See, the people of the world, they can hear somebody preaching about the Word of God and what sin is and all of these things, and it might have some little lasting effect on them for a few minutes, or they might hear a few things and wonder about it. But you see, the people of God are affected by it. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It won't. God's people won't be able to withstand it, because it'll pierce them. Oh, it might. We might put up a defense for a while. The old flesh is pretty wily. I mean, it'll come up with ways to kind of block out the things of God. And it'll think, oh, I'm so smart. But no, the Word of God is quick and powerful, because God will, in the work of the Spirit of God, divide soul and spirit. Now that's a pretty fine line. I've never been able to figure out exactly what the difference between the soul and the spirit is, but evidently there is a difference in it. And that's what he says here. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Lord is able to cause us to see what it is that's actually in our heart. And that's not usually a pretty sight. You know, when we look within our heart and we see everything's just rosy, you can be pretty sure that we're not listening to the Word of God. Because when the Word of God comes to us to show us the thoughts and intents of the heart, that's an humbling thing, is it not? And it reminds us that if we don't have a rest in Christ, then we've had it. I mean, if we're going to do something that's going to enhance that or cause us to gain it, we're in trouble. How are we going to ever do it? We can't. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He goes on to say in this book later on, he said, our God is a consuming fire. That's a scary thought. He's a consuming fire. I mean, He burns the dross. He shows us what we are by nature. He gives us no ground upon which to have any satisfaction in self. Causes us to see that our only satisfaction is in Christ. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, we have professed that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Let's hold it fast. Let's labor to enter into it. Oh Lord, give us a mind to trust Christ and Christ alone. Don't let us get caught up in the ways of religion and the world's religion and the mindset that men have about what it is to serve God. When a man looks at, if he would define what it is to serve God, as something he's doing in the flesh, then he has missed the boat. Because serving God is that which is a work of the Spirit of God, which is causes a man to fall down on his face and worship Christ alone as that one who is our rest. You see, he's the one. It's not anything out here that we could do or would do that would cause us to have a place of acceptance before him. We have a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. Now, why did he pass into the heavens? He's not waiting to pass to the heavens. Why? Because he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, what do you do when you sit down? You rest. Why do you rest? Because you finished. I mean, it's done. At least you're done. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down because the work was done. And we have a high priest that's passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession, which is that Christ has passed into the heavens. So we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, we have infirmities, dear brethren. You see, the Christian life is not in overcoming infirmities. It's recognizing that all of our infirmities are handled in Christ. We have infirmities. You're going to have infirmities and troubles until the day that you are laid to rest in the grave. Just the nature of things. But we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. Now, dear brethren, he's without sin. You and I are not without sin in this world. But we are without sin. Why? Because Christ is without sin. And he said, I have finished the work that I came to do. He says, I came to redeem a people, to sanctify them, to set them apart unto myself because they belong to me. And he says, I've done the work. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when is our time of need? It better be always our time of need. Dear brethren, our time of need is not just when something big happens. Our time of need is now. Why? Because the Word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it's living, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It shows us what we are by nature. And we need a rest. We need a place where we can come and just pour out our soul unto the Lord, knowing that He is our help. That's what He said. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, why does he put the word boldly in there? Because he's done the work. You see, the man that comes timidly, he's not quite sure if Christ performed it. He's saying, well, I've got this over here and I don't know if I can come in here, Lord, because I'm expecting to have some kind of I'm going to bring you a good report. You know, when you have to go to the, when you're sent to the principal's office and you had to go in there and tell him what you did, that wasn't a very exciting thing. You didn't look forward to that. You couldn't very well go boldly there. Why? Because you were guilty, you knew you were guilty, and you knew you was going to get something that you didn't want. But you see, he doesn't say, come timidly. to the throne of grace. He says, come boldly. Why? Because we come before that place as those who have never sinned. What? See, we can't believe that, can we? Hardest thing on earth for a man to ever do is come to the place where he really believes that to be true. If he's been awakened by the Spirit of God. Now, there's plenty of people out here in the world that don't believe they've sinned. I mean, I've met a lot of religious people that don't think they've sinned. But you see, when man quickened and awakened by the Spirit of God to know what he is by nature, it takes a work of grace for him to come to the place where he sees that he has not sinned before Almighty God. Oh, not in himself. He knows what he is by nature. But you see, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And the Lord said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have somebody who's already borne those things for us. He is our great high priest before the throne of God. We can come boldly there. Not presumptuously. Not as those who think we have some reason or right to be there. We don't have a reason or right to be there, but we have a compulsion by the work of the Spirit of God to know that Christ is there. And if He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and has indeed satisfied the claims of the law which are against us, dear brethren, we can labor to enter into that rest, and it is a place where we delight to come. It's hard to believe. That's why the Lord gave us this supper. He knew it was hard for us to believe it. The body and the blood of Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, that is to have found the rest of Christ. That one who is our hope. He's our expectation, dear brethren. It's not what we can do. Well, we're not going to come and pray today. We're going to wait till tomorrow because we'll be overcome our sin tomorrow. And it'll look a little better when we come to the Lord tomorrow, you know, after we've worked on it a while. And we'll sure enough have made a mess of it by then. And then we'll come and the Lord will be more happy with us after we've labored and had effort. Oh, no. You see, that's not to have rested in Christ. To rest in Christ is to confess what we are by nature and cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. And that's exactly what He's shown us here. That's what He went to Calvary's cross. And He said, as often as you do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you're going to show, you're going to manifest the Lord's death till He comes. That's the only thing I want to say. You're talking about the memorials, you know, that people raise up to themselves and big tombstones and all that stuff. Dear brother, the only name that we ought to be interested in and being remembered is the name of Christ. Because He's the only one worthy of praise. He's the one whom we are resting in if we be in Christ. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace to enter into that rest, to wait upon Him. Because you see, He works in His people both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And He does indeed cause them to see that. Sometimes it's in a fleeting vision. You know, it's just every now and then we get that. It's like a waft of fresh air on a hot day that we come and we can see it clearly. Yes. But sometimes it's not long before the old flesh will get going again and it'll get to thinking, well, we got to do something to enhance our position with God. Oh, no. No, it's Christ. You see, it's Christ. Christ is all, or He's not our Savior at all. It's not a joint effort. We're not earning anything, but He's done it for us. Now that's what you call free grace. That's a glorious word to a sinner. Somebody that's convinced he doesn't have anything to bring to the Lord. The Lord has done it all. May the Lord give us grace to